who remembers what the last parable was that we did? Anybody remember what the last parable was? Somebody remember a parable that we did? You weren't here? Do you know what a parable is? Okay, a story with another meaning. Okay, a little bit more specific, it's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning, okay? And so Jesus used parables to explain to people things about the kingdom of heaven. And so he would use common everyday items to explain something about God and about the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was ushering in. Because a lot of people had misunderstood and thought that the kingdom of heaven would be an earthly kingdom like Israel used to have under King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and their lineage. And instead, Jesus was creating a heavenly kingdom that would be everlasting, where we would have all believers who would worship God through their life and continue to do so with him forever. So if you have not got one of these yet, I want to encourage you on your way out. We have these little bookmarks. And how many of you picked one of these up earlier this summer, a bookmark? Okay, anybody been keeping up with doing this throughout the summer? Okay, this is a good chance for you to get started on doing that again. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about the third week on here, so it's kind of further back. High school already got to learn about this, and so that's why it's a little earlier on the bookmark, but we're going to talk about tonight the prodigal son, okay? Anybody ever heard of this story before? Okay, so who told this story? It's in Luke. Yes, that's correct. Okay, hey, free t-shirt. Okay, awesome. Awesome. Yes, it is in Luke, okay? Jesus told the story originally. Luke recorded it in his book. And so tonight, if you have a Bible, if you don't, we can get you one, but open your Bible to the book of Luke, and we're going to be in verse 15, or chapter 15, excuse me. Chapter 15. So open your Bible up, Luke 15. We're going to have a few different things going on here. This is in the book of Luke, right before the story of the prodigal son. Luke records two other parables that Jesus tells, and they're all getting at a similar theme, okay? The first one is about a lost sheep, and so he talks about a shepherd who had many sheep. One goes missing. He goes out after it. He leaves the one, or the 99 behind, to go in search of the one, and that's the basis of that parable, getting at that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, which is a huge theme throughout the book of Luke. The second one, which we're going to have a bit of fun here with in just a minute, is the parable of the lost coin, okay? In this parable, what happens is there is a woman who's typically believed to have been a widow. She had 10 silver coins. She lost one, and so she turns over her whole house looking for this lost coin. And then when she's found it, she celebrates and is excited. And Jesus says that there's a ton of celebration just like that when a sinner is saved in heaven by the angels. So we're going to do something here for just a moment. Take your Bibles, which are opened up hopefully now to Luke 15. Take them, lay them open on your chair throughout the room, not in this basket, okay? There are 30 or so of these golden coins hidden, okay? What I want you to do, we're going to give you 90 seconds to try and find as many of these as you can. If you can find at least three, you can have a lollipop, all right? Whoever has the most will have their movie candy provided for Sunday night. All right, ready, set, go. What? You can't do it. There's more. Look for ones that you didn't hide. Yeah, Ella helped me hide some of them, so she has a wealth of knowledge. Oh.
Wait, I like these.
We can buy them.
But I want these right now.
Sorry.
Because I love them. Hey, is this candy?
All right, you got 20 seconds. Check this. Isn't that crazy? All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Bring your coins forward. Come find a seat. Bring the coins. Let's see who has the most. The mostest. All right, who has one coin?
Me.
All right, if you have a coin, raise it in the air. All right, good job. Who has two coins? All right, if you have two coins, come forward. If you have three coins, raise your hand. Four coins. Five coins. Four? You have four? Anybody else have four? All right, awesome. You win the box. All right, everybody else that's up here, way to go, finding multiple coins. Yeah, and then you can put the coins back in here. I appreciate that. So many. Here you go.
No,
I'm just kidding. Yeah, the whole thing.
All right, way to go, guys. 29, exactly. All right, so if you have your Bible, keep it open to Luke 15. In just a moment, we are going to actually do an activity with this as well. But we're going to read through this story and then try and act it out. When I was in college, I was on a team that traveled around to different churches, and we would do like a weekend retreat with different student ministries like you guys. And so we had a worship team who was like a full band. We had a discipleship team that taught like special breakout classes like we did at Creed Camp, and they would lead small groups. And then we also had probably my favorite team. They were the improv team, okay? Anybody seen shows like Whose Line Is It Anyway or like an improv comedy club or stuff like that? Okay, they did this, and basically what improv is, if you've never seen it before, it's acting without a script. And so they would have certain games that would have certain rules, and then they would just ask for something that would be the topic of the scene, and then they would have to act it out with these certain rules. One of them was this bigger, smaller game that they played, and basically they would act out a scene about, you know, whatever the, you know, give me something that could fit in a bread box. Tell me. A loaf of bread. Okay, excellent. Okay, so they're going to do a loaf of bread. Give me something to describe the bread, like an adjective. Okay, moldy bread. So this scene is going to be about moldy bread, right? And so they would go 3, 2, 1, go. And then they would start this scene about moldy bread. But at any point, they would have one person with a microphone, and this person could say bigger or smaller. And so if they had been like, ooh, gross, it's got mold on it, and they could say bigger, they'd be like, ooh, gross, it's got mold all over it. And then they'd say bigger, ooh, gross, it's got mold on it, you know, and they would just be ridiculous and silly about this. Or the person could say smaller, and then they go, ooh, gross, it's got mold on it, you know, smaller, ooh, mold, smaller. you know, kind of thing. Like, they would just get smaller and smaller all the way down until there was absolutely nothing left in the story. So in a moment, we're going to do that with the prodigal son story. I'm going to have some of you guys come up and act it out. And instead of doing bigger and bigger, we're going to do smaller and smaller the whole time until we only have, like, you got 5 seconds, and that's the only thing. So let's read through, find out what goes on in the story first, and then we'll get some volunteers, we'll act it out, and go from there. So we're going to start in verse 11. Jesus is talking, it says, and he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. When I was growing up, I always thought that the story of the prodigal son meant that a prodigal was someone who went away or strayed and then came back. The actual meaning for prodigal means someone who is wasteful with the way that they spend their money, or reckless in how they use their money. So he was not using his money well with good intentions. He was just living frivolously, buying up whatever he needed. There's this show that we watched where this lady, like, took out a bottle of water and offered it to someone, and they were like, no thanks. And so she just, like, threw it away. Like, because she had so much money, she didn't even care to put it back in the fridge. So this is how the prodigal son lived. If you can imagine those the guys that were going to have that huge boxing match, Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor, okay? Those guys are some of the most, like, frivolous living guys I've ever seen. They want to tour you around and show you all of the stuff that they've got and how amazing their cars are, and they got a room full of shoes, of course, and all this. Well, guess what happens? It doesn't turn out too well, and the prodigal son shows us this. It says in verse 14, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." I'm going to pause there for a moment as well. He gets in such a bad spot. Okay, I don't know if you guys heard about this, but Floyd Mayweather asked for the IRS to give him a little bit more time to pay his taxes from, like, 2 years ago, because he didn't have the money to do it, okay? This guy got in a similar pickle because what happened to him, he spent all his money living it up, and then a famine came. So what happens in a famine? Okay, no food, no what? Crops, okay, no crops. What else? What's, like, the main thing that brings about famine usually? Okay, or a lack of water, right? A drought, yeah, no rain. So usually that happens. Maybe locust comes through and just, like, eats all the crops up or something like that. So something terrible happened, and there was no food. And so basically the economy in this foreign country just fell. And he had spent everything, so he didn't have anything. He hires himself out. Now, a special thing for you to look at, go back with me, okay? Look at verse 16. It says, he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Why? Because in verse 15, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, Jesus is telling this story to who? What kind of people? Are they white Americans like us? No, what kind of people are they? Okay, Jewish people. You can just shout it out, okay? Shout it out. So Jewish people, first century, they are living in a kind of environment where they can understand this, except for this idea of feeding pigs. Pigs, according to the Old Testament law, which I know Madison is like huge pigs fan, loves them, probably is like an Arkansas Razorback fan because they're pigs, I don't know. But the Jews did not like pigs, okay? They actually, according to the Old Testament law, were considered unclean, the pigs were. And so they did not eat pork chops. They did not eat bacon, which if you like pigs, great. But they also didn't hang around them because if you touched them, you became ceremonially unclean. And so even to this day, Jews who still follow the Old Testament law do not go around pigs. This is what the whole part of what the whole idea of a kosher meal is that it is without certain things that are ceremonially unclean in the food, and is not having them even within that space, that house, that market, or anything like that. So the Jews would have been listening to the story from Jesus and heard about this guy who was in such a bad spot in life because he had spent all this money from his dad that he went and fed pigs, and he wanted the food that these unclean animals were eating, but he didn't even get that. This is the lowest of the low spots in life. Can we all agree on that? This is a rough spot to be in. And so Jesus is talking about this guy. He had asked for his inheritance from his dad, which if you don't know what that would have meant in this culture, okay, the dad had two sons, right? We read that earlier. He had two sons. Well, what would happen is the oldest son would get two parts of the inheritance and the other sons would get one part, all right? Well, in this case then, the older son gets two-thirds of the inheritance and the younger son gets one-third of the inheritance. So he went to his dad instead of waiting, because inheritance is what you get that belong to someone else when they die. You receive that because they bestow it to you. He went to his dad and said, "Dad, I can't even wait for you to die. Can you just give me all the stuff that you have that belongs to me?" That's pretty messed up, right? I mean, that is not a good way to show your parents love, right? Hey, can you just die already so I can get your stuff? I mean, that's pretty bad, okay? This guy did that, and then he didn't even use that stuff well. He went out and he wasted it. He used it all up. He spent it, and then this famine comes. He's in a bad spot. He has nothing left. He hires himself out, and he ends up with this terrible job that would have meant he was ceremonially unclean, the lowest of the low, not worthy to go and worship God in that context, because people would have said, "No, you can't come in here. We're ceremonially clean. We've kept the law. You haven't. You have to stay out there until the time comes for you to be restored." He is in this awful spot. So he comes to himself, is what it says in verse 17. You see that? "But when he came to himself," what is it talking about there? Somebody tell me what that means. What does it mean for you to come to yourself? Hmm? A lollipop's on the line. Come on.
When you actually think, what's the best option for me?
Okay. What was over here? There you go. You got to raise your hand. Sorry. All right. So when you come to your senses, okay, this guy was like, "Hold up. Wait a second. This is dumb. I am feeding pigs, the lowest job I could have, when servants at my father's house has food to spare." And so he devises this plan. He says, "I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to explain that I've sinned against him, that I recognize that. I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So he arose. Let's pick up in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So he did exactly what he had come up with as his plan. Verse 22, this, if you hear Pastor Bill preach, sometimes he talks about if you see therefore in the Bible, ask what it's there for, okay, right? Because it's there for a certain purpose. This is what some other scholars call one of the big buts in the Bible, okay? And so it's talking about where a story's going in a certain direction, and then this word but is in there, and it is like, whoop, just the opposite way of what you are expecting. Because what is expected here is the father to what? Scold his son, to get on to him and be like, you're an idiot. You told me I should just die so that you could have all my stuff. And then look what you did. You went out and you wasted all of it, and now you come back here. You're filthy, you're dirty, you look starving, you've probably got a nasty beard all over you, you've been hanging out with pigs, you are disgusting, and here you are just begging me to take you back, and that's what you expect. Look at what comes after the but, though. It says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. That is the biggest contrast from what would automatically come to mind of what should happen in this story. It's the opposite, right? It's totally different than what we would expect the father to do. Instead, he says, let's celebrate that my son is back. Let's celebrate because he's alive. We thought he was dead. He was totally cut off and gone. They didn't have Facebook where they could just check up on him at any time. This guy had gone to a foreign country. Famine came. Famine comes. There's no mail. There's no trade going on. People are like starving. They've got big, problems going on that they need help with. And so they thought, man, this guy, he's dead for all we know. And he had come back and they celebrated. And not just a little like, ooh, yay, he's back. Glad you're back. He says, get him the best robe. Find a ring. Put it on his hand. He doesn't have shoes on. Put shoes on his feet. Let's kill the fattened cow, which is like if you went to East Florence Mission and you helped out, Mr. Jason taught us about the steak with the fat in there. That's like the best steak, okay, because it makes it juicy and tastes good. Man, he's like, get the best of everything. Give it to him because we thought he was dead, and now he's alive. Totally different. So we see a couple of things. If you've got a handout there, let's take a look at the stuff with this first son here. See, the first thing that we notice is the son's humbling experience brings him to repentance. I'm going to get this pulled up for you in just a second. You see, when the son had that time when he was at his lowest and he realized the circumstances he had got himself into, he had that aha moment, that coming to his own senses when he went, hold up a second. it took that moment where he realized on his own he could not do anything to make his situation any better, that he needed to go to his father. And so we see, remember, this parable is an earthly story about a heavenly meaning. What Jesus is getting at here, if you look at the principle, is that God offers salvation to all who repent. Jesus offers this restoration that was given to the Son to all who repent. That's one of the main things that we see the apostles preaching in the era of the church is repent, be baptized, turn away from that old life, live a new life in Christ. And so when we do that, we turn from our own ways, we follow after God through Christ, he says, he offers us that restoration. It's like we were dead and we are brought back to life. The second thing is that the Father's love leads to forgiveness. The Father's love leads to forgiveness. Remember, the Father had all that chance to be able to just chew out his Son about how badly he had treated him. But instead, he had love for his Son that led him to forgive his Son for what he had done. And we see the same thing with God, that, you know, you cannot do enough bad to exclude yourself from the gospel. You can't. And there are people that you will go to school with this year, you'll play on a team with, that hang out in your neighborhood, that think this. They think that they have done something so bad, how could God ever love them? How could God love somebody who did what I've done? And you know what? Paul is a great example. He was the guy who had gone around after Jesus ascended back into heaven and the Holy Spirit came. Paul was the guy that was going around trying to kill the Christians and snuff out this group of people who were changing the Jewish beliefs. That they had this Messiah that had already come in Jesus, but we all know Jesus died. We saw it. He died on that cross. Okay, he can't be the Messiah. And this guy, Saul, was killing Christians. He calls himself the worst of sinners later on because what ends up happening is Jesus comes. He says, why are you persecuting me? He has an interaction with another believer who shares the gospel with him, and it totally changes his life. It totally changes the way that he lived. And so Saul changes his name to Paul, and he goes on to write many of the letters that are now New Testament books of the Bible, that God had given him specific things to share with the churches, that the body of believers recognize that, hey, all churches need to know these things. These are things from God. And God used that guy who had been killing his followers, he was a murderer. He was a torturer of Christians. And he said, I can save that guy. And Paul said, if God can save me, he can save anybody. I'm the worst of sinners. And look what God's done in my life. And so there is nothing we can do that can exclude us from this gospel. There's no sin that is too powerful that the blood of Christ does not give us that forgiveness when we come to God with a repentant heart. Now we're going to look at the other brother in the story. Let's pick up again in verse 25. Now his older brother, older son, was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. Okay? Like, so imagine you're out in a field, like out here in the soccer field, but inside of here, there's like a bunch of people we're like dancing, doing the church clap or something, and you can just hear the bass and all this kind of thing. You're out in the field, and you're like, what is going on in the hub, okay? That's what this guy felt like. He's been out there working and doing his job. There's a famine on. He's trying to keep his crops alive out in the field. Well, he hears all this noise and commotion in the house, and he comes back up near the house. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Hey, what's going on? Verse 27, and he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. So that's what had happened, right? That's the basic what happened. And instead of being excited about that and going, my brother's back? What? No way. Where's he at? Okay, he was not excited like that. He was not wanting to know, all right, let's party. That's awesome. I want to go see him. I want to give him a hug. Man, give him a noogie on the head, whatever, okay? Instead of doing that, instead he says, but he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. What is that? What does entreated mean? Pleaded. Awesome. Answer a question, you get a lollipop, okay? Okay? He came out and pleaded with him. Please come in here. We're having a party. Man, your brother's back. Why are you being... No, come in here. He goes out and pleads with him. He entreats him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. Man, my brother, he was the idiot. He wanted you to be dead. And instead, when he comes back around, you kill the fattened calf for him, the best steak. You get that for him. You didn't even let me have some goat lamb chops over here with my friends. I've always done what you wanted, Dad. And you wouldn't even do that for me? See, he had a little bit of an issue because he was not willing to see any fault in his own self. He only saw the good that he had done. It is really raining out there, right? Is it hail? Is it? I think it's just rain. All right. It's okay. All right. Let's look back, okay? Verse 29. So he had this issue going on. He was like, man, Dad, you didn't even let me celebrate with my friends anytime, and I've always obeyed you. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even recognize him as his brother. You notice that? Look at that. He says, but when this son of yours came back, not when my brother came back. This is something I've seen a lot of people do anytime they don't want to be associated with someone else. Even if they have a really close association. Anybody else seen this? Okay. I've seen when parents will be like talking to each other, upset about something, you know, little Johnny broke the window, and instead of saying our son, they'll be like, your son broke the window, because they're upset about this, and he totally pulls that here. He says, when this son of yours came back, man, look at this. When this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property. And check out how he says he did it. What does he say there? Verse 30. With prostitutes. This guy used up his dad's money to hire prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, So the father, okay, he says to his son, "Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this, your brother, was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So a few different things happen there that the dad says. He says, "You have always been with me." Remember, everything that was left that the other son, the younger son, had not taken, everything else, the inheritance went to that older son, right? That was the other two-thirds. So the father says, "Everything I have is yours." It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. That made sense here. That was a good thing for us to do, to be glad that your brother has come back. He even says that. Did you see it? Look at that. Which verse is it in where he says, "your brother"? 32. Who said that? There you go. He says, "your brother," because he's trying to get in that idea that, no, you can't disassociate with him. You can't say your son. This is your brother, too. This is your brother. He was dead and is now alive. He was lost and now is found. It's that same thing that Jesus had said in the first two parables. Remember, the lost sheep was the one. What was the other? You guys went looking for them? Okay, the coin, the lost coins. He's making the same point. The lost is found. And so he makes this point. Ooh, that's loud. He makes this. Wow, stormy. All right. He makes a point. He makes a point that the lost is found, and Jesus is showing that it's through him. It's through him that this reconciliation is able to be made. And that our Father, God, desires to have this relationship restored with him. And so there's a great point here. The older son's attitude is corrected. He was proud of his own good works, but his father corrects him and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I know you've been with me, but everything I have is yours. Everything that's been here all along has been free and available for you." And so, the underlying principle here, after God or the Father corrects the Son, is that you cannot do enough good to include yourself in the gospel. There's not enough good things that the older brother could do to get that kind of a celebration. Instead, it had to be from the Father. It had to be a love for him. It was this kind of loving heart that was shared between the father and the younger son that needed to be there between the father and the older son in order for this to happen. And God is saying that there's nothing good enough that we can do for us to be able to reach up and be good with God. There's nothing we can do to say, "Hey God, look at all my good things that I do. I give away money. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do all kinds of great things. Love me." And God says, it's not about how good you can do. Instead, it's about the heart that you come before me with. If you come before God with a heart recognizing the sin in your life, recognizing that you have not done perfectly, and coming before God with humility, then God is able to work with that. But if you are so proud about all the good that you've done, God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm not about that. That's not the right heart to come before me with. And the Lord is going to correct us when we do that, because the Bible says all have sinned. Everybody's fallen short. Nobody is good enough. Paul, before he was killing Christians, he was like the most careful to follow the law as possible. And even that was not good enough in order to save him from sin. Instead, it was placing his faith in Christ that he was then able to come before the Father. It was through repentance that God was able to then work in his heart and change him and transform Paul to be this great leader that he wanted to use. So we need to look at this story and see which of the sons we are being like. Because while we don't need to be the one who goes out and squanders things and uses what we have for evil, we do need to come to the Father with that repentant heart. And while we do need to obey our Father in heaven, we don't need to do it with a proud spirit that we are able to make God happy on our own, but rather that everything we do is instead out of gratitude to God because of what Christ has done for us. That our life is a way of us saying thank you to God and praising and worshiping Him, making the most of Him because of how awesome our Heavenly Father is. And so we need to take that time to look at our heart, to examine it, because God offers the gospel, and our only duty is to take Him up on it. To say, God, I know that I messed up. I know that I'm just as wicked as that guy who went out and wasted all his dad's money, living it up, paying for prostitutes, being frivolous with things, dishonoring my parents. I'm just as bad as that guy. I don't deserve it, but will you please make me one of your servants? And He will come and love you. Check out exactly what the father did when his son said this. In verse 19, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. His father was waiting on his son to come back. The brother had given up on him, but the father was still looking and still waiting for this son to come back. He was so hoping that this son would return. And so when he sees him a long way off, I just imagine like he was barely visible out on the horizon coming up because, you know, so many of the fields had died and the harvests were bad with the famine and there's nothing out there. And he just sees somebody way off in the distance and goes, hold on. That kind of looks like, could that be? And he runs out there to him. He runs to him. Because he already knew that his son in his heart had made that decision to turn away from that lifestyle that he had once held and to turn back to his father. And so when we do that, God welcomes us back with his arms open, and he comes and he loves us, and we're able to have that relationship restored. So what I want to do, We're going to have a little fun with this, okay? We're going to get a few volunteers who can act, maybe, a little bit, okay? I need someone who can be the father, the older son, the younger son, and then we're going to say all the younger son's friends, okay, that he partied it up with. All right, so I need, who wants to be the father? Okay, Ben's going to be the father. You can come up here. Right here. All right, there you go. I need the older son. Ben is going to be the older son. Come on up, Ben.
Ben Jr. Come on, Ben Jr.
The older son is the one who stayed and obeyed. All right, the younger son. All right, because he's a boy, okay? Caden. All right, and now all the younger son's friends. All right, all of you can come up here. All right, younger son's friends, I need you to be like over here. Yep. Okay. Yes. Oh, the pig farmer, yes. Who wants to be the pig farmer? Someone who's not doing anything yet. Yeah, sorry, Madison, you have to be. Okay. Madison, you're going to stay, like, right here, okay? Okay, so remember, hold on. Ooh, I need a few pigs. Mr. Jim? Okay. You gotta be, like, on all fours. You can do tricks. Okay, it's a trick pig. Okay, so what we're going to do is we are going to watch as you guys act out this story, all right? And we're going to do it in the smaller and smaller way. So at first, we're going to act out the whole story. I'm going to read it. You act it out as it happens, okay? And so if your character is talking, you'll just move your mouth and I'll do the words for you. And then you act everything out. Then we're going to change. I'm not going to read any of it, and you guys will have to condense the story and make it a little bit smaller. And then we're going to go a little bit smaller than that, and then it's going to have to be real fast. You'll have like 3 seconds to do a whole story. All right? And it'll be hilarious. It's really funny. Usually someone just comes out and says, like, please or something. So it'll be great. All right. Everybody ready? So let's go through all the parts. Ben, who are you? You're the older brother. All right, Ben, who are you?
I'm the dad.
You're the dad, okay? No. Caden, who are you?
Hey,
younger brother.
Pig farmer.
Pigs.
Pigs.
Party friends. All right, everybody got it. All right, so listen for your part in the story.
Cody, we need a servant.
A servant? Oh, yeah, you guys are right. You're good at acting?
Yeah.
Treyann? All right, Treyann's going to be the servant out in the field or close to the house. Ben Bridges, you're going to need to be out in the field over here.
Hey, we need to be like over there.
You're good. It's okay. Ben, go out in the field. Okay, here we go. And if we end up needing another character, somebody's just going to have to jump in, okay? Here we go. Jesus said, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Wow. Not all of it, like a third of it. All right. Awesome. Here we go. Remember, it was a third? All right. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all they had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. Y'all party it up. Woo woo. Make it rain. Come on. There we go. All right. Live it up. All right. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. Yeah, everybody cry. Cry emoji. All right. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. That's Madison.
Yeah.
All right. Who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Nice. They're like, yes. All right, that's good, that's good. Caden was longing for the pods, but he did not get any of them. None of them. Sad. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Whoa. Keep it PG, guys. Come on. All right. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. But the father said to his servants, oh, we need servants for the father.
We have Treyanne.
Okay, Treyanne will be a servant. Great. Okay. You're multiple people, okay?
Go get the best
load. That's right.
Give them sandals and go kill the fat cow over there in the blue shirt.
That was pretty good. Okay. For this was my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Party it up. All right. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. All right. And called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. I think he's trying to hold on to his inheritance. All right, hold on. He said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. So the older son said, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said, now you get to go, Ben. Son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Okay, so now, that was pretty good, don't you guys think? Let's give him a hand. Okay, now what we're going to do, that took a little too long. So we're going to give you guys 1 minute. We're going to give you 1 minute to tell the story. And we'll give you two. We'll give you two to start, all right? We'll give you two. Okay, two in 1 second. All right, everybody get in your places. Hold up. Shh. All right, get in your spot. Cody, get in your spot. Cody, in your spot, please. Thank you. All right, here we go. Everybody remember your things? All right, because I'm not reading it this time, so you have to do it yourself. 3, 2, 1, begin. Yeah, it helps if you say things. All right, 90 seconds left. Just a minute left. 1 minute left. That's right. Very true. The Bible. You fed the pigs. What happens next? Somebody help him out. What happens next? All right. So he comes back. 30 seconds. Party people.
Go kill the cow, go kill the cow. Get Scott. Bring Scott up here.
I know you're ready.
No, you're
ready. We got some meat.
You know, I'm bad.
8 seconds. And time. All right. That was pretty good. All right, this time you'll have 30 seconds. 30 seconds. All right, everybody get ready. Get in your spots. Get in your spots. 3, 2, 1. Here we go. There once was a man. Seconds. And time. All right. All right. This one is going to be 5 seconds. The whole story in 5 seconds. Get in your spot. Everybody know it? This is Snapchattable, okay? Yes, Snapchattable right here. All right, 3, 2, 1. There once was a man. 3, 2, 1. Okay. Nope, it's over. It's gone. It's done. All right. Okay, everybody, 1 second. 1 second, the whole story in 1 second. Figure out what you're going to do.
Kill the cow.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1. There once was a man. Time. That's it. All right, everybody, have a seat. Have a seat. Clean it up first.
Yeah.
All right, clean it up, everybody.